Hare Krishna. So, by the mercy of the Vaishnavas, I've got a promotion. Probably at least 3 or even 4 classes a month, which is really good for me because it helps me to be focused on Krishna. And yeah, as always, mostly Chaitanya Charitamrita, because Lord Chaitanya is the savior of the most fallen. So by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, even I have a chance to become Krishna conscious. So with your blessings, we will continue reading the 4th chapter of Madhya Lila, Srimadavendra Puri's devotional service. And we continue with text 112. And the next text with purport, which is on the board, is 123. I think we are very fortunate to have the opportunity to enter into the pastimes of Madhavendra Puri. Remanati kaila gopinatha darshan tandra rupa dekhina hailavi valamanam. Going into South India, Sri Madhavendra Puri visited Remuna, where Gopinath is situated. Upon seeing the beauty of the deity, Madhavendra Puri was overwhelmed. Nritya gita kare jaga mohane basila, kya kya boga lage brahmane puchila. In the corridor of the temple from which people all generally viewed the deity, Madhavendra Puri chanted and danced. Then he sat down there and asked the brahmana what kind of foods they offered to the deity. Sevara sastava dekhi anandita-man uttama bhagilage eta buddhi anuman. From the excellence of the arrangements, Madhavendra Puri understood by deduction that only the best food was offered. Kyaiche iha bhoga lage sakalai puchita. Taiche biya ne bagu gopale lagaipa. Madhavendra Puri thought, I shall inquire from the priest what foods are offered to Gopinath so that by making arrangements in our kitchen, we can offer similar foods to Sri Gopal. Hey lagi puchilena brahmanera stane brahmana kahila sava bhoga vivarane. When the Brahmana priest was questioned about this matter, he explained in detail what kinds of foods were offered to the deity of Gopinath. I think my sight is going bad. I cannot see this small script, this small fonts. Sandhyaya bhogalage kshira amrita kelinam dvadasha amrit patre bhari amrita saman. The Brahmana priest said, in the evening the deity is offered sweet rice and 12 earthen pots. Because the taste is as good as nectar, amrita, it's named amrita keli. Gopinadir kshira bhali prasidhanam mayara pritevete aiche boga kahanahiyar. This sweet rice is celebrated throughout the world as Gopinath kshir. It's not offered anywhere else in the world. So it's interesting. Devotees can be proud of Krishna. Not on them, of themselves. Hena kalesei bhoga thakure lagila shunipure goshani kichumane vicharila. While Madhavendra Puri was talking with the Brahmana priest, the sweet rice was placed before the deity as an offering. Hearing this, Madhavendra Puri thought as follows. Ayachita kshira prasadal payadipai svadajanetai chikshira gopale lagai. If, without my asking, a little sweet rice is given to me, I can then taste it and make a similar preparation to offer to my Lord Gopal. E ichhaya laja pan Vishnu smaran kaila hena kale boga sari arati bajila. Madhavendra Puri became greatly ashamed when he desired to taste the sweet rice, and he immediately began to think of Lord Vishnu. While he was thus thinking of Lord Vishnu, the offering was complete and the arati ceremony began. Arati dekhiya puri kaila namaskar baire aila kare kichuna kaila ar. After the arati was finished, Madhavendra Puri offered his obeisances to the deity and then left the temple. He did not say anything more to anyone. Aya chitta vritti puri virakta udas aya chitta paile khana nahi upavas. Madhavendra Puri avoided begging. He was completely unattached and indifferent to material things. Even without his begging, someone offered him some food, he would eat. Otherwise, he would fast. Purport. This is the Paramahamsa stage, the highest stage for a sannyasi. A sannyasi can beg from door to door just to collect food. But a Paramahamsa who has taken Ayachitta Vritti or Ajagara Vritti does not ask anyone for food. If someone offers him food voluntarily, he eats. Ayachitta Vritti means being accustomed to refrain from begging, and Ajagara Vritti indicates one who is compared to a python, the big snake that makes no effort to acquire food, but rather allows food to come automatically within its mouth. I guess pythons have this hypnotizing propensity or ability. They can hypnotize their prey, and so the prey then automatically comes into their mouths. They do not, you know, run after the prey. In other words, a Paramahamsa simply engages exclusively in the service of the Lord without caring even for eating or sleeping. It was stated about the six Goswamis. Nidrahara biharaka devijito. In the Paramahamsa stage, one conquers the desire for sleep, food and self-gratification. One remains a humble, meek mendicant engaged in the service of the Lord day and night. Madhavendra Puri had attained this Paramahamsa stage. Hare Krishna. So this is a wonderful description of Madhavendra Puri's devotional service. How he visited Remuna Gopinath temple, and all he was thinking of was how to serve Gopal. And he saw everything through that light of his service. And he wanted to have the best for Gopal. And he figured out that the food which was offered to the deity of Gopinath was extremely special. So he desired to taste it to know what kind of food he could prepare for his deity. But then this thought came to his mind before the food was offered, so he considered it to be an offense. So even in his mind he had the kind of thought which never manifested in reality. Jai Shri Shri Radha Gokulananda Shri Shri Sitaram Lakshman Hanuman Shri Shri Gaur Nitai Ki Jai. But then he was so ashamed of this that he left the temple even before the offering was complete. And so it's very interesting that pure devotees are so strict to themselves, right, in their own conduct, that even wrong thoughts they consider to be deviations. And devotee is very strict to himself in terms of one's own spiritual practices, but he's very compassionate and tolerant towards others and very encouraging. And it says, hard as a thunderbolt and soft like a rose. And so hard like a thunderbolt towards oneself and soft like a rose towards others. This is the pure devotee. And it's interesting that later, as we will learn, even though he didn't even want to stay for Mahaprasad, can you imagine this? You are staying for Arati, but then before Mahaprasad comes, you leave. That's quite renounced, right? And even though he didn't stay for Mahaprasad, he was not waiting, you know, like what you say. He was not going for Mahaprasad, but then Mahaprasad went for him, right? That Gopinath personally sent him Mahaprasad, as we understand. Because, yes, Gopinath really appreciated Madhavendra Puri's sincerity and love. And so it's quite amazing to hear this pastimes. And of course, Srila Prabhupada describes the topmost level in devotional service, which is Paramahamsa stage, as we understand. In sannyas, there are four stages, as Prabhupada describes: Kutichak, Bahudak, Parivrajakacharya, and Paramahamsa. And they differ by one's dependence, because Kutichak and Bahudak, they depend either on their relatives or friends for food. Parivrajakacharya cuts his ties with all the relations he had before sannyas and travels the world, but he depends on other people for his maintenance. But Paramahamsa does not depend on anyone at all. He only depends on the Supreme Lord. And so Madhavendra Puri had this Paramahamsa level in his devotional service. And we have a special day today, because it's a disappearance of another Paramahamsa, Sri Shyamananda Pandit, who is who belongs to what you can call second generation of the followers of Lord Chaitanya. Six Goswamis were first generation, and then second generation were the famous trio, Naratam, Shyamananda, and Srinivas. And so they've been so famous throughout the history, and they received very special mercy from the Lord and his devotees. Of course, Naratam is famous for getting Krishna Prema directly from Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, even though they never met physically. But Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu stored Krishna Prema for Naratam in the Padma River. So he made this delivery for him. When he bathed, he got Krishna Prema, and he predicted that he's going to be a great devotee. And Srinivasacharya, he is of course very famous that he had so much power that he converted into Vaishnavism even the dacoit king Birgambir with all his allies. The entire kingdom was converted just by the influence of Srinivas. And Shyamananda, he's famous for directly receiving the mercy of Srimati Radharani, as we know. And actually, even meditating on the names of these great personalities can help us to develop Krishna Prema, because they are so special. And actually, I found a couple of descriptions of Shyamananda Prabhu's biography. For some reason, certain details differ. I don't know why. Shinandananda Prabhu describes it in one little bit differently than Krishna Charan Babaji. Anyway, the basic story is the same. That Shyamananda Prabhu was born in Utkala, in a place called Darendra Badurapur. And his father's name was Sri Krishna Mandal, and his mother's name was Sri Durika. And so they had many sons and daughters born before Shyamananda, but unfortunately they all died. And so Shyamananda survived, but then his parents gave him name Dukhi. Dukhi means sad, right? I suppose this is like a tradition in India, you know, just to avoid bad luck, parents call their children, give the children name, which kind of maybe makes, you know, material energy compassionate towards them. Yeah, so they gave him this name, Dukhi, so he's already, you know, like sad enough, so don't make him more sad. Don't make us sad. Leave us alone. But it's a really interesting name, right? That we know that one of the servants of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, or Shivastakur's, in Shivastakur's house, her name was also Dukhi, right? So apparently there is some kind of tradition in India like that, call the children like that, and then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu renamed her into Sukhi. So, yeah, Shyamananda was known as Dukhi in his childhood. But he was really special personality just by the, you know, bodily structure. Everyone could see that he is Mahapurush, he is very special. And he grew up. And then he was inspired to get initiation from Hridayananda, who was the disciple of Gauridas Pandit. And then he was sent to Vrindavan. Actually, Gauridas Pandit suggested that he should go to Vrindavan to study under Jiva Goswami. And so Hridayananda, his guru, gave him blessings, and then Shyamananda Pandit went to Vrindavan, and then he joined Narottam and Srinivas, who were already there. And Hridayananda gave him initiation, and his initiated name was Krishnadas. So sometimes he is known as Dukhi Krishnadas, because Dukhi is his family name and Krishnadas is his initiated name. So Krishnadas joined the other two, the best students of Jiva Goswami, and they were studying scriptures together. And then Krishnadas, Dukhi Krishnadas, he got special service to look after Kanana Kunja. In here, the details are a little bit different. In one biography, it says he was sweeping the Kunja, and the other biography says he was getting the water from the Kunja, from the well, to bring to his guru. Anyway, one day, while doing his service, he saw a ankle bell, which was super special ankle bell, because it was shining like a sun. And even looking at this ankle bell, he felt ecstasy. So again, one description says that he found this ankle bell under the Kalpavriksha tree, under one tree in the Kunja, Kanana Kunja. And the other description says that he found this ankle bell in the water. So whichever case, I guess it will be very hard for us to understand why these descriptions a little bit differ from each other. But anyway, it doesn't matter. Ultimately, when he was doing this service in the Kunja, he found this ankle bell and he took it, and his hands started shaking when he was holding this ankle bell. And he realized somehow, you know, Paramatma in his heart told him this is the ankle bell of Srimati Radharani, because it was definitely not belonging to this world. And so he touched this bell to his forehead, and he actually fainted in ecstasy. And then, meanwhile, it was actually lost during Rasa dance, when Radharani was dancing with Krishna. And then she discovered that she's missing this ankle bell only later. And then again, one description says she sent Lalita Devi. The other description says she sent Vishakha. It doesn't matter. We'll go by the Lalita description. So Lalita Devi was dispatched by Srimati Radharani to find her bell. And then he saw this young man there. And she actually took the form of kind of ordinary lady, even though exquisitely beautiful, but it was kind of toned down from her original form. So she came to him, because it says that none of the mortals would ever be able to gaze the eternal associates of the Lord like that. So she came to him and she said, well, my friend, you know, she said, I'm kind of missing, and have you seen an ankle bell? I'm missing the ankle bell. And then he said, yeah, I found an ankle bell, but is that yours? And Lalita could not lie. She said, actually, it's not mine, but it belongs to my good friend from the same village. And he said, who are you? Anyway, yeah, looks like this ankle bell belongs to someone very special. I think this belongs to Srimati Radharani. So if you are the friend of Srimati Radharani, then who are you? And then Lalita had to admit, yes, I'm Lalita Devi. And he said, you look a little bit different. She said, yeah, because I disguised my original form. He said, then show me your original form. She said, all right. If you are not nervous about it, you can see that, but close your eyes first. So he closed his eyes, and then she manifested her form. And then she said, now you can open your eyes. So he opened his eyes. He saw the, you know, dazzling form of Lalita Devi, just fainted on the ground. So Lalita Day brought him to his external consciousness, and she said, okay, now you can give me the ankle bell. So he delivered the ankle bell to her, and she said, actually, we are all very much impressed by your devotion, and we want you to get special blessing. And so she placed ankle bell to his head and also pressed it onto his forehead. And from this forehead, from this ankle bell, you know, there was an impression of special tilak, which none other Vaishnavas are wearing. So it was like unique tilak with a dot in the middle. And she said, we want to change your name also. Your name will be Shyamananda since today. And so Lalita Devi initiated him personally, reinitiated him. And his bodily color also changed. He had dark bodily color, but now he had golden bodily hue, like Lord Chaitanya. And then he went to his ashram like that with new tilak. And, you know, his bodily color changed and he became like super beautiful. He was beautiful before, but now he was like outstanding. And Jiva Goswami could hardly recognize him. He said, what happened to you? And then he said, it's a very confidential story, but I can tell you. So he narrated to Jiva Goswami what happened to him. Jiva Goswami was crying in ecstasy. He said, yeah, you got so much mercy from Srimati Radharani. You are very fortunate. But then, you know, these kind of things you cannot hide, right? Someone's color of the skin changed, and one got a permanent tilak mark on the forehead, and also one became like so beautiful, so attractive. These things, no matter how much you try, you cannot hide, right? So everyone came to know what happened. But then, you know, as far as I remember, Jiva Goswami took it on himself. He said, I changed his name, like that. To not to, you know, tell everyone the full story. And then this news have reached Hridayananda, his guru. And he became very upset, you know. I sent my disciple for study, but then Jiva Goswami changed his name. And his tilak also is changed. You know, tilak is the indication of belonging to the, you know, certain lineage, right? So he was thinking, what happened? Jiva Goswami took away my disciple, reinitiated my disciple. So he went to Vrindavan and he saw that his disciple looks very different with different tilak. So he started scolding him and actually slapping him. What have you done? Yeah, he was under the influence of yoga. He couldn't figure it out. And he tried to erase his tilak from his forehead, but it didn't happen. It was permanent. So anyway, then at night, Radharani comes to Hridayananda in his dream and she says, don't worry that this is... He told him the whole story. And then Hridayananda became ecstatic, and then of course he went back to Shyamananda. He begged forgiveness from his own disciple for his misbehavior. And so he was a very special person. And then of course at some point later he was sent out with Narottam and Srinivas to carry Goswami's books. This was the first Sankirtan party, right, in the history of Gaudiya Vaishnava movement. Carry Goswami's books to Gaudadesh, And as we know, on the way they were robbed by the servants of Birgambir. And then Srinivas stayed back to recover the books, and Naratam and Shyamananda, they went on for their preaching missions. And there is a description of preaching mission of Shyamananda, how he was, by his power, he was converting, you know, unlimited numbers of people into Krishna consciousness. So we are very fortunate that his disappearance date is today, and his disappearance from this world means his appearance day in the spiritual world. So it's our loss, their gain. And Srila Prabhupada said, on such special days, we can pray directly to those personalities to gain their special mercy. So we can pray to Shyamananda Prabhu to help us in our Krishna consciousness. And the general question which could be asked, I mean, why do we discuss these Paramahamsas? It might be like even a little depressing that people attaining such high stages in Krishna consciousness and, you know, I am trying, but do I have chance to get there at all? And so we wanted to focus on this one, on this aspect of Krishna consciousness a little bit. What is the way? How can we become Paramahamsas? I mean, provided that at least some of you are interested to achieve the highest level in Krishna consciousness. Anyone's interested? Okay, good. Actually, it's very interesting. In the seventh canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, the chapter 13 is describing the behavior of a perfect person. And this chapter is talking about how one can achieve the Paramahamsa level. And in the end, it gives the story of one Avadhuta Brahmana who was met by Prahlad Maharaj in his travels. And he never begged from anyone any food. He was just lying there. And Prahlad Maharaj was a little bit surprised that this Brahmana was pretty fat, even though he never begged anyone for any food. And he was confused, you know, how come that you never look for any food, but you're pretty chubby? And then he told him the whole story, how he achieved perfection. And he explained the basic idea that, you know, it's always the Lord who is providing us with everything, not anyone else, right? And if you realize that, that's it. All the problems are solved. You don't need to make effort for anything in life anymore. It all just comes automatically, which is pretty exciting, right? But the beginning of the chapter is actually describing how it all starts. And it all starts with renunciation. And even though not everyone is meant to be formally renounced, but the spirit of renunciation is very important for our spiritual development, right? What is that? Vasudeva Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojataha Janayati Asho Vairagyam Gyanam Chayada Haitukam. That Bhakti Yoga is based on two most important things, right? Vairagya and Jnana. That's why we glorify Lord Chaitanya, chanting one of the verses Sarvam Bhattacharya compiled in his Chaitanya Shataka. वैराग्य विद्या निज भक्ति योग शिक्षार्थ पुरुषा पुराण श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य शरीर धारे कृपाबुदीर्यस्तम प्रपदे श्री चैतन्य महाप्रभु इंट्रोड्यूस्ड निज भक्ति योग द डिवोशनल सर्विस हिज ओन डिवोशनल सर्विस निज भक्ति योग एंड दिस डिवोशनल सर्विस इज बेस्ड ऑन वैराग्य एंड विद्या on renunciation and knowledge. And so he is the ocean of mercy, and we should all surrender unto him, as this verse says. And therefore, it's quite important for us to understand what does it mean to renounce. So this chapter, 7:13, Canto 7, chapter 13. So this chapter is describing how to advance in Krishna consciousness. Narad Muni, Sri Narad Muni said, a person able to cultivate spiritual knowledge should renounce all material connections and merely keeping the body inhabitable. He should travel from one place to another, passing only one night in each village. In this way, without dependence in regard to the needs of the body, the sannyasi should travel all over the world. And next one, a person in the renounced order of life may try to avoid even a dress to cover himself. If he wears anything at all, it should be only a loincloth. And when there is no necessity, sannyasi should not even accept a danda. A sannyasi should avoid carrying anything but a danda and kamandalu. Jai Shri Shri Radha Gokulananda ki jai. Shri Shri Sitaram Lakshmana Naman Shri Shri Gaur Nitai ki jai. So, this is how sannyasi is supposed to live. Not wearing anything except loincloth and not carrying anything except danda and kamandalu, right? Now, at this point, you might ask me, are you actually a sannyasi? Three-piece suit and carrying much more than just danda and kamandalu. Where is your kamandalu, by the way? This doesn't even look like kamandalu. So what happened? And this is very interesting that actually... Yeah, I was thinking if I would come to give class wearing a loincloth, this will be most likely my last class at the Bhaktivedanta Manor, right? So, it's very interesting, right? What's happening with the sannyasis in ISKCON? You can hardly find anyone who is just carrying danda and you cannot find anyone who is just carrying danda and kamandalu. At least maybe danda and notebook, right? Laptop. That's like minimum requirement. And to find someone who does not carry a laptop, a sannyasi without a laptop is in ISKCON. I mean, maybe there is an example. Of a sannyasi without laptop, but then you will find that his secretary carries two. And there are so many descriptions of how sannyasi is supposed to live in Bhagavatam. Actually, one description says that sannyasi should have no shoes. I remember in Mayapur. Yeah, I think this was 2016 when I took sannyas. And so I think I was already approved for sannyas. And then I kind of liked going bare feet in the holy places, you know, because it kind of gives special energy. So it was ILS time, and I was just, you know, was not wearing any shoes. I was going barefoot. And then Shruti Dharma Prabhu, he was there for ILS. And he saw me. He told me, yeah, congratulations. I'm glad that you're approved for sannyas. And then he looked at my feet. He said, where are your shoes? I said, you know, I kind of like going bare feet like that in Mayapur especially. He said, no, you cannot. Because now you're approved for sannyas. And if you go bare feet, you will look very strange. So you should not be standing out from the crowd. You know, wear your shoes. No matter if you like it or not, you have to wear your shoes. To be a proper sannyasi in ISKCON, you cannot go bare feet. So this was one of the last instructions from Shruti Dharma Prabhu, which I diligently follow till the day. Anyway, after I got sannyas, and I had iPhone, kind of second-hand iPhone, which was given to me by one devotee. And it kind of malfunctioned, and I needed a new phone, and iPhones are, of course, much more expensive than other phones. And I decided to get myself Android phone for simplicity. And I checked with a few devotees the prices and which one is recommended. And I was foolish enough to check with one devotee who was serving my Guru Maharaj, because he knew about these things. He said, oh yeah, that you can get this kind of model, this and that. So I was about to go and purchase that cheaper model of Android, which would perfectly serve everything I needed. And then I'm getting angry text message from my Guru Maharaj, who found out about it. He said, someone told me you're trying to buy Android. You should never do that. Nobody in my circle has any Androids. Everyone's using iPhones only. So go and buy yourself, at the time iPhone 6 was the latest, go and buy yourself iPhone 6 and start using it. That's my instruction to you. I was like, okay, Gurudev, whatever you say. I was trying to save your money, so but if you tell me. So, yeah, this is my sad story of failed attempts of renunciation. So two attempts failed. I don't try anymore. This is interesting, right? We can see that ISKCON is very different from what traditionally understood by sannyas, etc., etc. And yeah, the sannyasi completely satisfied in the self should leave on alms, beg from door to door, not being dependent on any person or any place. He should always be a friendly well-wisher to all living beings and be a peaceful unalloyed devotee of Narayan. In this way, he should move from one place to another. So this is Parivrajakacharya. And then the topmost stage, the topmost level is Paramahamsa. And because this is our aspiration, I think it's important to understand what are the most prominent symptoms of Paramahamsa. So anyone knows, anyone can help us. What are the most prominent symptoms of Paramahamsa? Attached to the holy name, Atmaram. Any other? There is one which is very, very important. First one, always mentioned. Huh? Fearlessness. That's not the first one. That's actually, you know, the result of the main one. Surrender. These are all there, but it's not the first and foremost. What's the first and foremost? Fully dependent. fully dependent. Okay, that's closer to the real answer. Purity. Well, that's there, but this is not the first symptom. The first one is 7.13.4. The sannyasi should always try to see the Supreme pervading everything and see everything, including the universe, residing on the Supreme. So that's Parivrajakacharya practice. But then Paramahamsa, he is perfect on this level. He already established himself perfectly on this level, right? What Krishna explains in the 6:30 Bhagavad Gita, Yamam Pashyati Sarvatra Sarma Chamaya Pashyati Sacham Napranashami Sacham Napranashati. One who sees me everywhere and everything in me will never be lost to me, and he will never lose me, right? So this is the capacity, the ability to see the Supreme Lord only. What Chaitanya Charitamrita says, stavarajangama dekhi, na dekhi taramurti, and then something ishtadeva spurti. It says that pure devotee can see everything movable and immovable, but he does not see objects. He is only seeing the Supreme Lord in everything. And so this ability to see Krishna in everything is actually the most important, the first and foremost symptom, that one is Paramahamsa. You know, we have our own Paramahamsa, of course, Srila Prabhupada. And that's why he was telling the devotees sometimes, you are thinking you are sitting on the floor, but I know I'm sitting on Krishna's lap. Like that. So Srila Prabhupada could see Krishna in everything. And that was the most mind-blowing quality or ability of Srila Prabhupada, which helped the devotees to understand, yes, this person is actually, you know, God-conscious. Because he could see everything in relation to Krishna. And so this is the most important thing we should practice, actually, if we want to achieve perfection. Abilities to see everything in relation to Krishna only. So whatever we see, and that's why devotee is always happy. That's why devotee is never morose, as Prabhupada says, right? Devotee means one is never morose. One is always happy in Krishna consciousness, because you always see Krishna, so you cannot be morose if you see Krishna. So devotee is blissful. Seeing Krishna in everything. The only reason for devotee to feel sad is the suffering of the conditioned souls, right? Compassion. That's the only reason when devotee feels sad, otherwise he is fully happy in Krishna consciousness. So this is the first one. And the second, which is really important, is freedom from all kinds of contamination. So that means pure devotee, right? And of course that's also very interesting and important, because if we want to be pure, we need to know how to become purified from the types of contamination we have. And this is what the last chapter of the seventh canto. Seventh canto is quite special, actually, in many ways. The whole canto is describing really important things. And actually those chapters, they are especially dealing with that. How do we advance in Krishna consciousness? And So we want to be purified from lust, envy, anger, greed, and fear. Anyone's interested? How to be purified from lust, anger, greed, envy, and fear? Okay. Please take a note. This is Canto 7, Chapter 15, Text 22. He's giving all the secrets out. By making plans with determination, one should give up lusty desires for sense gratification. So if you determined in your service to Krishna and you're planning for the service of Krishna, then lust will have no space to enter into your life, right? You'll be too busy for that. Simple thing. That's why when we chant our japa, what are we praying for? Service. Yeah, because we want to be so busy in our devotional service that Maya would find no crack to enter, right? Similarly, by giving up envy, one should conquer anger. So then the question arises, how do you give up envy? But that is described in next verse. By discussing the disadvantages of accumulating wealth, one should give up greed. And by discussing the truth, one should give up fear. And then next verse is explaining, 7.5.23, by discussing spiritual knowledge, one can conquer lamentation and illusion. By serving great devotee, one can become prideless. By keeping silent, one can avoid obstacles on the path of mystic yoga. And simply by stopping sense gratification, one can conquer envy. So basically, if you conquer lust, envy will have no place as well. And then 24, by good behavior and freedom from envy, one should counteract sufferings due to other living entities. So, you know, if you're well behaved and not envious, no matter how much others disturbing you, that will not bother you at all. By meditation and trance, one should counteract sufferings due to providence. And by practicing Hatha Yoga, Pranayama, and so forth, one should counteract sufferings due to the body and mind. Interesting. Yoga also has place in spiritual practices. Similarly, by developing the mode of goodness, especially in regard to eating, one should conquer sleep. Anyone notice that? If you take, you know, very light, very sattvic food, it's much easier to wake up in the morning, right? So, we're very fortunate. Shastri is helping us in all respects, revealing all the important secrets for our spiritual advancement. So we can not only hear about the great personalities, but we also have clearly described process how to get there. So we'll stop here. If anyone has any questions, comments, complaints. Okay, Ian.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj, thank you for that very formative class. Just, you know, hearing all these different, you know, things that we need to do also can be a little bit overwhelming as well, as you mentioned also earlier on in the class when we hear about the elevated personalities. So probably for us who are new, who are trying to kind of get into the groove of everything, how do you advise us to start? Where should we start, and what should we do?
Yeah, Krishna consciousness is so full of so many different things, it can be overwhelming sometimes. But there is one most powerful method which can help us to achieve everything at once, really advance, and that is Vaishnava Seva, Paramasiddhi Premalatikaramula. Bhaktivinoda Thakur explains that serving Vaishnavas can help us to achieve topmost perfection, Because this is the root of the creeper of divine love. So watering the roots, we benefit the entire creeper. So by serving Vaishnavas, we get all the blessings. And that's why my personal formula, if we have problems in devotional service, then solution is in serving devotees. Always. Like that. So if we focus just on this one bit, then everything else will come automatically. Hare Krishna. Ladies.
Thank you, Maharaj, for the lecture. Just generally want to ask, not mentioning any person, but is it harmful for Paramahamsa to belong to the system which forces him to not be fully dependent on Krishna? Is it harmful or no?
Is it helpful or not?
Helpful or not? Harmful or helpful?
Yeah. Harmful or helpful? Well,
which one?
Actually, if we refer to ISKCON system, actually it is very helpful because as long as we are conditioned, that system helps us to advance. Because system means control. As long as we cannot control ourselves fully, as long as we are not pure devotees, then the system is helping us to control ourselves.
Sorry, my question was Paramahamsa.
Yes.
For him, helpful or harmful?
But if someone is Paramahamsa, then nothing can stop someone who is Paramahamsa, that we can see very interesting examples of Narad Muni, for example, right? That he can deal with anyone, like even Kamsa and Hiranyakashipu are his friends. So, because Paramahamsa level, as we mentioned, is ability to see Krishna in everything, right? So Paramahamsa is perceiving things differently from how we perceive things. For example, we think someone is in charge, someone is good, someone is bad, this person is my friend, that person is my enemy, that person is helping me, the other person is trying to harm me. Paramahamsa doesn't see that at all. Like Prahlad Maharaj, right? I think we mentioned Prahlad Maharaj because he was fully Krishna conscious. He did not see Hiranyakashipu as a demon at all. Of course, he realized, okay, this man is trying to play the role of my father, so I should, try to play the role of the child with him. But then he is also trying to play the role of a demon, right? And it's really interesting. He's trying to kill me. That's exciting. Because if he succeeds, I'll go to Krishna. Wow, ecstatic. But he will fail only in one case, if Krishna will protect me. And that will help him to become Krishna conscious. So in the first instance, I'll see Krishna face to face. I'll be back to Krishna. In the second instance, he will become Krishna conscious. Both of the options are ecstatic. So his own father is trying to kill him. He is in ecstasy, right? Prahlad Maharaj. So this is the perception of Paramahamsa. That's something we cannot even imagine in our conditioned state. And that's why nothing can ever bother Paramahamsa, nothing can ever obstruct him.
Maharaj, but how you can tell then if you can, if you cannot imagine that in that conditioned state, how you can know then how Paramahamsa is?
Yeah, because we have these descriptions of scriptures like Prahlad Maharaj, right? And Narad Muni and many other, Madhavendra Puri in here. Nothing ever upset Madhavendra Puri, right? Nothing ever stopped him from doing anything. So we don't know, but we have wonderful examples. By studying those, we can understand what does it mean to be Paramahamsa. Yeah. Yeah, he prayed for his enemies, right? Prayojan Prabhu? Can we get microphone to Prayojan Prabhu?
Sorry, Jesus was pulling down all the tables of the market which was near the church. He was going and just pushing everything. He was acting, doing something. It was not very social for those people. It was not very social thing what Jesus did, what he did.
Well, Paramahamsa can be antisocial, but he doesn't do anything for oneself. So, like we know example of Srila Prabhupada, you know, in terms of Paramahamsa being angry. Like, I think it was Amsterdam temple or one of the European temples that there was a deity installation and devotees were doing everything wrong and Prabhupada got so angry and so he was shouting at the devotees. And then one guest at the temple who was at the function, he said, Swamiji, why are you shouting? You should better chant Hare Krishna. And Prabhupada looked at him, he said, well, this is very good advice. So he took japa beads and started chanting. So he was not actually angry, but he displayed the anger to help his devotees to become more serious in Krishna consciousness. So that's, that is called using anger in Krishna's service rather than being used by the anger, being controlled by the anger. So it's very different level from what we imagine.
There's some things that apparently that said that he knows past, present, and future. He can see past, present, and future.
Yeah,
because he's directly in touch with the super soul.
Yes,
and the other one that actually he sees himself. One of the symptoms, probably, I talked that actually he's nothing. That actually, everybody else are serving Krishna better than him.
Yeah,
he's got this vision that actually it's a completely sort of a devoid of own prestige. You know, he has no prestige other than, you know, he's Krishna's. He sees everybody as the best servant.
Yes.
Yeah. That's another thing, you know.
Bhaktivinoda Thakur says in his song Gopinath that, O Gopinath, even the demons whom you killed in Vrindavan are better than me, because all these demons are already in the spiritual world. I'm still rotting in this material world. So that's the example of how Paramahamsa is thinking. Bhaktivinoda Thakur is another example of that thinking. All right, yeah. So, I mean, we cannot really understand it fully because we are not on that level. And only being on the level of Paramahamsa, we can understand what does it mean to be a Paramahamsa. But that's why it's really important for us to study the scripture and study those examples and understand what is the mindset of Paramahamsa to try to achieve that by following these guidelines, by becoming free from all devices and becoming Krishna conscious, which means seeing Krishna behind everything what's happening in our lives. rather than seeing external causes. All right. Hare Krishna. Tarun Prabhu, you wanted to say something?
Don't want to bother anyone, but in terms of this Paramhamsa, you don't see often Paramhamsa in organized society. See, Prabhupada was Paramhamsa, but Paramhamsa comes to the second stage to preach. So, in other words, you don't take instructions from Paramhamsa in a sense that you follow his example. You know, Bhisava Dutta, Vamshidas Babaji, whatever. You don't do this. If, for example, Paramhamsa is brought up within our society, become Paramahamsa, he still follows rules.
Yes.
But he has his own moment. So that's a Paramahamsa. So does the rules stifle him or helps him? Yeah, he follows externally if he's a second, he comes on the second level. But otherwise, you know, Paramahamsa is, you know, we don't see. If you would see Paramahamsa comes and sits here, you think he's not in one place. So don't worry about that. So it just kind of thoughts in my head.
Yeah.
Speaking of parables.
You have to figure it out.
Others understand.
All right. Thank you. Shri Chaitanya Charitamrita ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Nitai Gaur Premanande. Samaveta Bhakta Vrinda ki jai.